I'm going to speak to you very briefly this evening, just for a few minutes, on some facts concerning friendship. It's been said that if you in your life have the privilege to have one, two, or three really, truly good friends, you've been blessed. Because it seems like our life is filled with so many acquaintances, so many marginal friendships, so many just situational, friendships, that it really to have a true friend that is there through the thick and the thin and the good and the bad and the ugly, if somebody just is there all the time, that kind of a friend is certainly somebody to be thank God for. And so just want to remind you about some simple truths about that. And you can praise God tonight for the friends that he's brought into your life. And you can think about your life if you are being that type of a friend to those that you have the opportunity to be a friend to. I think for God's family, for the church, that we have a far above average from the world standpoint, you know, that statistic, two or three, if you have two or three good friends in your life, you've been blessed. But I think for God's family that you build friendships that are lifelong and they're strong because of the bond we have in Jesus Christ and that tie that binds us together. And so we praise the Lord for that foundation that we have, but we still have to practice good friendship characteristics or patterns in our life to be the right kind of a friend. And so we want to see here in Colossians chapter 4, follow along with me. We are going to read a few verses, verse number 7 down through verse number 18, as we see some examples of Paul talking about some of his friends and the things that he said about them. He says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Articus, my fellow prisoner, salute you, and Marcus, sister, son of Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments of. He come to you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hippolyrus. Luke and the beloved physician and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when the epistles is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." Of course, written from Rome to the people of Colossians, that he listed here a number of people that were fellow laborers, servants, ministers, friends, and he described some of their characteristics, and he talked about what he would recognize of them as an individual. He says, hey, this kind of individual was this way, or this person was this way, and these are things that we can take and apply to our life. In our fast-paced society built around social media apps and text, there seems to be a false level of intimacy in our relationships. It's a shallow, superficial connection that's not really as tight or as strong as we may like to think they are, because of the convenience of it or whatever it might be. But in today's world, it seems like the world's smaller than it's ever been, and yet people are more alone than they've ever been. They don't know the true lifelong friendships that people of bygone days had. People that they were friends with in kindergarten, and they are friends with them when they're in their 80s or 90s. And today, because people move and whatever, it just seems like we don't have those strong friendships anymore. And if you've been blessed to have some of those, praise God for them. Don't take them for granted. Realize situations come up and problems arise and things happen that challenge those friendships. But you have to determine to value and appreciate them and not let them be stolen away because of life's situations. It's a choice that you make. You decide to do it. We need to get back to valuing our friendships enough and be willing to put in the effort and the energy needed to build meaningful, lasting relationships with one another. And there is no better place to build that kind of relationship than in the house of God. Let me give you several facts concerning friendship. First of all, the friend takes time to contribute. He takes time to contribute. Verse number 7 there, he says, "All of my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord." He says, hey, he was a servant among you. He was a minister among you. He was somebody that took time and energy and effort. Tychicus means, his name means fortunate. I believe Paul felt he was fortunate to have such a friend. You got any friends like that? That you'd say, boy, I'm fortunate to have this person as a friend. I just count myself blessed to be able to call you a friend. In recent days, I have said that to more than one person, that I've said to them, it's my privilege, my honor to be able to call you a friend. I'm thankful for the friendship that we have and over the years that has been developed. I guess the older you get, the more meaningful those relationships are. And the more precious they are. But it takes time and energy to maintain that. He says he was a minister. A minister, that means a servant, taking time and energy to serve one another. Of course, Christ, the greatest example of a minister and a challenge for me as a pastor, and really is kind of applicable to me in my life as a whole, as I look at Jesus Christ as the example, my desire is to be to spend my life ministering to people. That's what I want to do. That's what I hope I'm able to do. And following Christ's example in that way, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You know, I feel like I need to apologize to the church family. Last week, I respect Brother Gene Sharp, and I respect his ability to compose a picture. And I was following his direction when he called me out and said, I want you to stand right in front of the group right here, and we're going to take your picture. I want you to know I was so uncomfortable doing that. I would much rather stand in the back corner. I do not like being up front like that. My desire is not to be out front. My desire is not to try and lift or build myself up. And I mean, that since I took that picture, that's bothered me. So probably many of you never even thought about it. But to me, that is not who I am. I would rather stand in the back corner and be on the edge of the photo and let somebody else be up front, like Galena. She could do it, not me, you know. But that's my goal, or my ambition is just to minister. That's what Christ did. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but I came. I mean, God of the universe, God in the flesh among us said, hey, I came to serve you. And I hope that God would just put that kind of desire in my heart. But as we apply this to our friendships, we need to remember that. Take time to minister to one another. Jesus Christ, you know, he said that, hey, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friend. And boy, maybe that would be the greatest sacrifice for a friend, is if you actually gave your life for them. But what about just laying aside some of our ambition? What about just laying aside my plans for today because my friend has a need? What about just laying aside what my goal is, or what I was planning to do, because I desire to minister to somebody else, to be there for somebody else? The Bible says that a brother is born for adversity. And let me encourage you, if you want to be a true friend, if you want to be a true brother, then those hours of adversity, those times of challenge, that is when you need to be present. Count it a privilege to be able to be there, to be present for somebody in their hour of need. You don't have any, it's not until there is a challenge that we even get the privilege of showing how much of a friend we are. I mean, it takes that situation to come up. And I'll tell you, somebody asked me years ago, what do you enjoy most about pastoring? And since I was asked that that question has resonated in my mind, and I've thought about it as far as serving God's people. And one of the things I really count it a privilege to do is to be with people in their hour of need. It is, of course, part of my calling. It is because of my position that I'm in those places for people in their hour of need. But what a privilege it is to be able to do that for people. And that's what we ought to look at for our friends, just a privilege to be able to be there in their hour of need. And I'm learning, the older I get and the longer I do this, I'm learning better and better how to do that effectively for people in their hour of need. But we need to take time to contribute, lay aside our desires, our ambitions, our goals, or our plans just for today, to be able to be there for somebody. Let me just throw this out right here because it's so applicable. Let me ask you, what would you need to lay aside to be a friend to God? We're dealing with this from a practical aspect for our human relationships, but I think maybe sometimes there's things that God would have us lay aside, or there's things that are hindering our relationship with Him and keeping us from being able to be a friend of God. We could have that relationship with Him. He could be our friend, but maybe there's some things that you're holding on to. Maybe there's some pride that's just keeping you from doing or submitting to what God has for you, what God wants you to do. Maybe you got to let go of that pride. You got to lay that aside. Maybe there's some plans that you have for your life, and it's keeping you from submitting to God's plans for your life, what He would have you do and where He would have you go. Maybe He's calling you to be a witness or asking you to serve Him in this capacity or that capacity, and you think, well, I could never do that. I couldn't be in front of anybody. I could never play for an offertory. I could never sing. I couldn't. Oh, because why? Because you're worried what people think. But God wants to use you to serve, and you say, oh, I could never do that. Where God leads, He enables. If God has put it into your heart, put your pride aside, put your plans aside, and yield to Him. Maybe there's some practices that you've got going on in your life that you know aren't pleasing to God, and they're hindering that relationship, that friendship that God wants to have with you. Runners that are serious about running give up carbonated drinks because there's something that happens, that carbonation is bad for your joints and it hinders your ability to run, especially for longer distances. They're serious about running. So they say, you know what, this is going to hinder that, so I'm going to let it go. How serious are we about running for God? Now, lest somebody that doesn't know us very well online or whatever think I'm telling you to give up carbonated drinks, that's not what I'm talking about. Okay, what I'm saying is there are things in our life that maybe God wants you to give up. They might not be sin, but the Bible says lay aside every weight. There are some things in our lives, maybe they're just keeping us from being effectively running for God. And we might need to lay those aside, give them up, to be a friend to God. So we see, first of all, that a friend takes time to contribute. A friend takes time for comfort. In verse number 8, he says, "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." You know, beloved, we have enough fair weather friends. I'm thinking about a letter, and this is all off the top of my head, so you know it's not going to be very correct. But I remember reading a story about a young lady who had sent her to be a Dear John letter. And the next week, she sent him another letter, and she said, "Please disregard my previous note to you. Just want you to know you're an amazing man. Our time together has been phenomenal." And she sung his praises for a while and listed off all the things that she really did love and enjoy about him. And then she said, "P.S., congratulations on winning the lottery." We got too many friends that are glad to be there when we're winning. But a friend takes time to comfort. to be there in those seasons of hardship and heartache when other friends are unavailable. A true friend has love, love that is personal for that individual, love that is purposeful, loving them on purpose, doing things on purpose, and love that is patient. And that might be the hardest one. You know, Brother Gene Sharp and I have been friends for about 30 years. And there have been times that I have been so mad at him that we're lucky I'm not given to violence. Because there have been times I have been so frustrated with him and just completely fed up. Like, why? You know, it's his personality. You got to love to hate him, right? or you hate that you love him. I don't know. We've been friends for all these years. And, you know, just the memories and the good times and the bad. But, you know, you have to make a decision. And you can't let one situation or one frustration or this particular thing get in the way of that friendship. You just decide, listen, we're friends. And we're gonna work through that. And, you know, I'm not holding these. Now, I'm still holding the fact that he wore my T-shirts in college. But other than that, you know, he used to steal my T-shirts out of my drawer. I would come in and my T-shirts would be, I'm like, what happened to my T-shirts? He said, mine were dirty. they were a little looser when I got them back. He's always been substantially larger than me, okay? I'm not sure how comfortable they were for him, but I'm not holding that against him or other things. I can't even remember. I remember one time in Kansas, we were doing a radio station install, and we worked together sunrise to sunset and so many hours together, and I remember being so frustrated with him at that job, like something we were doing. I was so upset. But I don't remember what about. I literally can't remember why. I just remember being at that, like, I do not know why we are still friends. Like, this guy is just, but I don't even know what it was. Because he would come in and crack some dumb joke, and I wouldn't know how to be mad at him anymore, you know? I'm like, don't joke with me. I'm mad at you right now. But you just have to value those relationships, those friendships. You see, in today's world, they're so superficial, and people just cut people off. People just say, well, I'm done with you, and I'm not having anything to do with you, and you can go your way, and I'm going to go mine, and you just cut people off. And that's not a good Christian spirit. We need to comfort them. I brought up Gene because it was my privilege to fly and be there in his hour of need when his wife passed away, and to just stand with him during those hours. I think about the lame man in Bethesda. You know, he said, sirs, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. I wonder how many people would say, I've just got no friend that when the water's troubled, will put me into the pool. No friend that'll be there in that hour of need that I can rely on. I mean, I think it was 38 years. Anybody know their Bible? Was he 38 years? Am I right? You guys don't know. I think it was 38 years, but don't quote me if I'm wrong, that he was sitting beside the pool of Bethesda 38 years without somebody to put him into the water. 38 years without somebody to just be enough of a friend to pick him up when the water was stirred and put him in. And I wonder how many people are living their lives without a friend who would pick them up, who would take time to comfort him. A friend takes time for conversation. He says in verse number 15 there, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Hey, salute them. Say hello. When you go by, stop by and talk to them for me. Let them know that I'm thinking about them. Salute them. Take time. You know it takes time to have good, meaningful conversation? That's what called being a friend is. It takes time. You sit down and you talk to one another. You share what's going on in your hearts and your life. This does come more naturally to some. For others like us, like me, it's work, it's effort. But it's a worthwhile task to spend time communicating with your friends. Listen, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You got to stop saying, I don't have any friends, when you're the one sitting in the corner all by yourself. Okay? It just doesn't work that way. If you want people to be your friend, you have to be friendly. You have to put forth some effort. You have to be with other people. You can't come into church late and leave as soon as we pray and wonder why you're not closer to anybody else in the church. It takes time. Come to work party. Spend some time working with Jason, and you'll hear him say more than one word. Takes a few minutes. You gotta, spend some time with him and come, come out and help do a setup or a tear down or hang out after church. Some nights I'm wondering, are these people ever gonna leave? I mean, there's people here till 9 or 10 o'clock at night. And I'm like, come on, we're gonna go home. Now, I'm a night owl, so it doesn't bother me too much, but I love it that the church family here hangs around and talks and fellowships. One thing that Brother Hunt said, it just shocked him when he was here because he wasn't used to that. I mean, came from a place where large congregation, a few minutes after church, the auditorium was empty, everybody was gone. He says, I just wasn't used to hanging out and talking and getting to know each other. But let me encourage you have to do that if you want to get to know each other. If there's people that attend church here that you don't know their name, whose fault is that? You say, well, we've been coming to church here for 6 or 7 months. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You've got to take some effort. Go up to them and meet them. You say, well, I did meet them, but I forgot their name already. And now I'm embarrassed. I know exactly what you're talking about. Those of you that have been here a while, I mean, most of you, I probably have come up and said, what's their name, because I can't remember. Yeah, the bad thing is when it's somebody that's been here for 5 years and I'm like, who's their name? What's their name? But you just got to take time. A few years ago, we had somebody come into church here and he would come in, he would sit down here on the right-hand side. He would come in after church started and I would go talk to him. A couple other people would talk to him. And, he told me, he's like, well, I come and I see who's going to bother talking to me. And I said, well, can I be honest with you? I said, you come in after church starts and you sit down here with that mean scowl on your face. You are communicating, you're broadcasting to everybody that you do not want to talk. Now, there are a couple very bold people in the church that are going to come up to you regardless. And they're going to try and be your friend. I said, but most people are going to see that and they're not going to want to talk to you. I said, so can I help you? You got to put a smile on your face. Get here a few minutes early. Open, people, we need to work. And this is something I'm preaching to myself. I don't understand it. It's something that I need to work on. But we need to have a demeanor that's approachable. Let yourself have an open countenance where people know you're ready to communicate, that you want to talk, that you're willing to talk. And apparently people feel I'm not very approachable. And so I'm trying to work on that. I know part of it is a smile. And when I'm thinking about stuff, I don't smile. And so you can't know how many times I'm sitting up here. And in my mind, I'm like, okay, are my socks pulled up? All right. Am I smiling? Because I'm not part of the service. The choir's singing or something else is happening or we're listening to a special. But I'm sitting here. I know people are looking at me and I'm saying, well, if I'm sitting here like a grouch and all upset, I need to have a smile on my face. But so do you. for other people that are around, and have a smile on your face, have an open demeanor, be approachable so people know that you're available and want to talk and are ready to communicate. That's what it takes. Learn how to have open body language. Don't ask me because I'm not real good at it. So ask somebody else how to do that, because I'm working on it. I need to try and be more open and more available. A friend takes time for challenge. He says in verse number 17 there, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." He says, hey, be sure you stop and tell him he needs to take heed to what he's working on. He needs to look a second time at that. There's something there that maybe he needs to tweak a little bit. He needs to put in a little extra effort. He says, let me just put a caution here. Let me just warn you. Let me just say, here's something that you need to be sure you do. You fulfill the ministry God gave you. And beloved, a good friend is going to be a friend that challenges one another. We need to challenge one another. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, beloved, a lot of people don't understand this today. We've come to the place in our society where everybody's wearing their feelings on their sleeve, and you cannot communicate anything negative, anything that possibly could be construed as telling somebody that they need to improve. Otherwise, they're going to come back with, well, who are you? You've never made a mistake in your life? Oh, you just think you're better than everybody, don't you? And what's wrong with what I did? Well, I think I'm a pretty good person. We got to the point where we can't take any constructive criticism. Listen, as a pastor, this is very difficult. I can be as kind and as sweet, and I mean, I could not communicate it in any more of a kind demeanor, and yet still people take it wrong. Oh, you're just lording over the flock. Oh, you're a bully. I'm anything but those two things. I mean, I just talked to somebody, and I'm not saying I just did, but I'm just throwing this out as an example. So, again, don't get offended. I don't know when the last time I talked to somebody about this. But let's just say, like, I talk to somebody and say, hey, you enjoy singing in choir? Amen. Well, we appreciate that you're in choir. That's a blessing. We need people willing to serve that in choir. But just want to encourage you. We want to start choir practice on time, and we need everybody there. You know, it'd just be good if everybody got there on time. What? I have a life too. Well, I know, but we just want to make sure. I mean, it would be good if everybody could get there, and you made a commitment. So I encourage you just to get there on time. What I'm saying is, we can't take even the smallest encouragement that maybe we didn't do it perfect. Bible says, stop thinking more highly of thyself than thou ought to think. Every one of us are just sinners saved by grace, and we fall short all the time. And if we would stop putting on this Facebook air of who we are and just get real and say, I know, preacher, I've been a little lax in that area, and thanks for encouraging me to do better. You know, or Sunday school teachers or nursery workers or whatever else it might be. I mean, we're all serving God together, and it's not an attack on you. It's trying to help you. Right. And when you have a friend come to you and say, hey, you know, you've been missing a lot of church. What? Who are you? They're just trying to help you. They're just trying to encourage you. Make it so that they can. A friend is, hey, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Be thankful you have a friend that will do that. Open rebuke is better than secret love. The truth of the matter is, we have a responsibility to confront the erring brother. If we are going to be biblical and if we're going to be a true friend, iron sharpeneth iron. And if we're going to be a true friend, we've got to say, hey, you're getting a little dull. I've been noticing something here. You haven't been maybe toeing the line like you should, or you've been a little lax in this area. And let me just encourage you to do a little bit better. And I need to do better. And let's do better together. Right. Now you can, if you're the person doing that, a couple things. Try and be kind. You know, the Bible says speak the truth in what? Love. So you don't have to be a jerk. You know, but also, we forget about the second half of that verse. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance. What's the last three words? Of his friend. Okay. Of his friend. What I'm saying is, you need to be a friend indeed before you be a friend in demand. You need to be a friend before you have earned the right to be able to iron sharpeneth iron. There are sometimes people that they feel they're called to be the iron, right? And, well, I'm just telling them the truth. Bless God, they need to straighten up. And, well, amen. But you know what? You haven't said two words to that individual in the last year. And now you feel you have it upon yourself to go tell them how they need to improve. They're not going to take that very well. And so we need to be a friend. And we need to remember that being a friend is not just, I mean, yes, we're called to say to an erring brother, listen, I love you and I want to help you. But if you haven't been a friend to them, you haven't earned the right to do that. You've got to be careful about that because they're not going to take that from you. And maybe it's true. And the truth of the matter is we should take it if it's true, regardless of where it comes from. But we're humans. But when you got somebody that you know they're your friend, you know they love you regardless, they're with you, they're standing with you, and they come up and they say, hey, this might be a good idea. Have you ever thought about this? You can take that from them. And so let me just encourage you to remember the last part of that. You know, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Be the right kind of a friend. Friends give hearty counsel. In Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoiceth the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Hearty counsel. I think about hearty counsel like that of a good meal, a good hearty meal, you know, just giving sound advice, good strong counsel, good for you, just in encouraging and helping in that way, hearty counsel, not just fluff. Not just the things they want to hear. It's one of the hard things sometimes when people come to me for advice. I almost say, well, you really don't want to hear. You don't want to hear what you need to do. The truth is you've got some of these things that you don't need. You're having a hard time financially, and what you need to do is you need to cut out your extra entertainment packages. Oh, wait a minute. I can't give those up. Well, if you want to fix the financial situation, you got to take care of this. You need to get rid of this. You need to change this. You need to buckle down on this. You need to set a food budget, and this is your budget, and you stick with it. You're not going to go out to eat until these bills are paid. That's not really what they want to hear. But hearty counsel is counsel like that. It's sound, solid advice, being that kind of a friend. The facts concerning friendship tonight. Just practical things. Praise God. Thank God for the friends that you have, that are friends that you can count on, that have been friends. But then let's try and be that kind of a friend for others. It does take effort, takes thought. Some of you are very thoughtful people. It's your nature. God maybe has given you that gift. Some of us are less thoughtful, and something we need to work on to be more thoughtful of others.